Well, amen, amen. Well, good to be saved.
Yes, sir.
Good to be in church.
Yes, sir.
Good. Good to see me.
Amen.
You guys kind of scare me. Yep. You know, I thought the pastor said something tonight about he was going to be watching the World Series of Poker. I thought that. I think it's on tonight. the books are actually, my wife's packing the books up. If you want something, just leave money. Because you're out of luck. But I would request this. A couple guys could stick around right after service. I'll back the truck up, and we could load it up with the books. It doesn't take very long with a couple of guys, and that would be a help. It's been good to be with you folks. It really has. Time like this, I wish I'd have prayed about the messages. But anyway, it has been good. And I like your pastor. I like your pastor. His brother, but I like your pastor. All right, I want you to open your Bibles First John, chapter 1. Now, I got to tell you guys, nothing drives me crazier than somebody that whines. Bad timing. Especially a man. I was telling you guys, they read 10 pages a day. And this guy came up, you know, and all I know about this guy is that his mother's really ugly. I know that because he thought I was her. And he goes, when I try to read 10 pages a day, it gives me a headache. You know, and he sees his mom would go, well, honey, then you just don't read it. I just said, well, read it with a headache. Whoa. He looked at me like you weren't allowed to say that. And I'm going to talk to you about some things. What I'm going to talk to you about, there's a difference between the generation, the age in which we live, and the age that this book took place in. Talking about New Testament times. And I say this, it is not whining. It's kind of recognizing reality. Example, I preach some places in third world countries. There's no water. There's no electric. To say that is not whining, just that my iron lung doesn't work. And I preach in some places where I have to have an interpreter. In fact, I was preaching in New Guinea one time, and two different tribes showed up that spoke two different dialects. So I had two interpreters. So I would say something. It always bothers me when I go to New Guinea because I'll go, hi, I'm glad to be here. And this guy talks for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
And they all look hungry. You know, I'm always thinking, hey, I think he's thinking, hey, let's eat the white guy. But I'd say something, and this guy would say it in one language, and then that guy'd say it in another language. And I'd say it, and I'd have to stop, and then this guy would say it. And then this guy, now guys, you know how long I preach? Lost to interpret it so long, I'm still over there. And so, that's just an acknowledgement of reality. It's just that's how it is. And we'll talk to you about the age in which we live, that we labor under three distinct disadvantages that the New Testament Christians did not experience. They didn't. Now, I'm not saying that so you can stay home and go, yeah, this is too tough. And yeah, I'll tell you what to do at the end. But there are some disadvantages that we had. The Apostle Paul never had an idea of. Okay, I want you to look here. There's a verse here, and I got to use a word. I really hate this word. There's a couple of words I hate. I hate the word cute. Man, especially if I see a picture of a puppy and I go, that's cute. Ooh, ooh. I smacked myself, you know. I couldn't believe I used that word, four-letter word. And there's another word, you know, I try not to use too much. But it's precious. But when I read this verse, guys, it is precious to my heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved, God. It's always good to be saved. Help us, Father. If it's the heat, the price of gas, if it's the road surface, job problems, whatever it is, God, Help those things not to be so great in our eyes that they distract us from the fact that it is always good to be saved. And one of these days, Lord, you're going to be faithful to your word. We know that. One of these days, you're going to come back and get us out of here. We look forward to that, God. We really do. And if I could urge you, Lord, I'd urge you to come on back tonight. But God, we're in church tonight. And these folks came here, like I said before, they came here because they want something from you and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it tonight, it will be my fault. I don't want to be the reason these people don't hear from me. So God, for their sake and for yours, get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way. God, you know all the things. I know all the things about me that would prevent or could prevent your message from being delivered clearly. So I ask you, God, to get all those shortcomings, all those weak links taken care of. And let them not distract from the message, Father, that your people would be edified for coming to church tonight. And that they, being edified, would then leave here and live to your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah. Now, again, read that verse. It said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let me tell you a couple things about my dad. My dad was a good man. He really was. My dad didn't smoke. My dad socially drank. Now, I am not in agreement with any kind of social drink. I'll tell you that right now. You know, a lot of these Christians are social drinking. Whenever it says, I had somebody tell me that one time. I said, well, what about a social drink? I said, what kind of society are you running with? You know that none of you this week have said, I should have a beer with you? Right? So if you got to have a social drink, what kind of society are you running with that they expect you to have a drink? Maybe it's the wrong society, okay? But my dad would have a social drink. He would have a beer with supper, and that would be about it. He was I don't think I ever saw him drunk. Now, my dad cussed. Woo, did my dad cuss. My dad cussed so bad the Navy sent him recruits for language school. I mean, he really, he could turn the air blue, okay? But my father was an honest man. He was a hardworking man. My dad got a job when he was 22 years old at the depths of the Great Depression. Massillon, Ohio had some industry. And he had gone all over that town trying to get a job. He could not get a job. And when everything was expended, if every opportunity to get a job was gone, I'll tell you what my dad never did. This. You know what this is? This is expending energy and accomplishing nothing with it. We have a generation that does not do this. They do this. Amen. Expending energy and accomplishing nothing with it. We got to level 25. That's why I said accomplishing nothing. Amen. And so my dad wasn't a time waster. Here's what happened. He said, son, I'd gone all over Mass looking for a job. I couldn't find a job. And he said, here's a chain link fence. The other side of that chain link fence, there's a line of guys with shovels, and they're digging a ditch. He said, I don't know why they're digging a ditch. I don't know what they want to bury or whatever. But he said, sitting over by the gate, leaning against the fence, was a shovel. And when I saw that shovel leaning against that fence, I figured, well, whoever was using that has gone away. You use the bathroom, get a drink of water, whatever. They're going to be back here in a few minutes. Here's what he said. He said, I watched that shovel for 20 minutes. Just stood there and watched that shovel. And he said, after 20 minutes, it was open season. He said, I just walked through the open gate, grabbed the shovel, got on the end of the line, never asked anybody why you're digging a ditch. Just, here's how my dad figured. They need a ditch dug. I have nothing to do. I got the time. Here's a shovel. Why not help dig the ditch? Amen. And so he just got on the end of that line of men digging that ditch. And he said, within about 30 minutes, some guy came by with a pencil and a clipboard, took all of our names. He said, I was now employed by Republic Steel. That's how he got in there. Worked there for 43 years. Amen. You say digging ditches? No, when he retired, he was the foreman of Enduro 3. Amen. And my dad was a hard-working man. I watched my dad, and I learned to work. I watched my dad. My dad really loved my mother, and I watched what my dad did, and I learned how to love my wife. He was a good man, okay? My dad had a big head. He just did. He had a head like a pumpkin. He had hands like catcher's mitts, okay? And our background, nationally, ethnically, is Romanian. No, we're not Romanian Americans. We're Americans. Amen. But our kinfolk came over from Romania. And we'd be downtown, my dad and I. And you know, we come out of a store, and the car's parked right across the street. Now, that's two lanes. That's like a parking lane. Two lanes of traffic, parking lanes. You got six lanes. The car's right over there, and we're half a block that way to go wait for a traffic light to cross, or half a block that way to wait for a traffic light to cross. My dad weighed 285 pounds. You know where he crossed the street? Wherever he wanted to, yeah. And in Romanian, the word for hand is mana. Da is the. So here's what, he wouldn't even look down at me. I'm just a little kid. And he would drop this big old ham down in front of me, and he wouldn't even look at me, just go, da mana, the hand. And I would put my hand in his hand. When I put my hand in his hand, it was kind of like this. And I felt that big hand of my father wrap around my hands. I'm telling you guys, when he wrapped his hand around mine, I kind of levitated off the ground. When we stepped off that curb, I experienced the feeling of immortality before I got saved, okay? Because I know when he stepped off that curb, cars, trucks, and low-flying planes would bounce off that man. I felt immortal. Nothing could hurt me while he's holding my hand. Oh, he's a good man. He's a good man. Now, you know some things about my dad, don't you? But if he walked in here tonight, you wouldn't even know who he was. You know why? Never seen him. You've never heard him. You've never touched him. Did you ever stop and think that those first century Christians, especially the apostles, the ones that penned these holy words, they spent a lot of time with the Lord? The Bible tells us that if everything he did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. So we may have like 1/1000th of a percentage, a percent of what he did. Don't you think after he was gone, and maybe there were some hard times, but they just talk and say, remember we went down to the Sea of Galilee? Remember we went out and caught some fresh fish? Man, we cooked them right there. Remember what the Lord said? I can still remember his words in my ears to this day. Guys, if you got down a little bit, remembering what he looked like, and remembering what he sounded like, and remember what it was like, this guy right here, this is the Apostle John. You know what this guy did? Pillowed his head on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper. Do you ever stop and think about laying your head on the chest of Jesus Christ and listening to the heartbeat of the universe? You think he wouldn't forget that? Some of these men, they died some horrible deaths. You say, well, why did they go to death so easily? Or why were they so steadfast? They remember what he sounded like. They remember what he looked like. They remember the times that they spent with him. They remember the times when they touched him. We have never experienced that. Which leads me to say this. This is whining. This is whining. It's just not fair. It's just not fair that they had seen him, touched him, and heard him, and they get a perfect Bible. And here we are, we've never seen him, touched him, or heard him, and they tell us we got a Bible with mistakes in it. They should have had the Bible with mistakes in it. They'd have enough of their memory to keep them going. Give us the perfect Bible, give them the bad one, okay? But guys, we have the perfect one, don't we? But I want you to know that if we could remember what he looked like, and people... Nobody knows. I mean, you know, they put him in the movies. They put him everything from blonde-haired and blue-eyed to dark-haired to sometimes they make him a black man. I don't care what they make him. I am telling you that if Jesus Christ walked in this room tonight, you wouldn't say, oh, I've seen that face. If he said something to you, you wouldn't say, I remember that voice. I remember what it's like to touch him. And so they had an advantage that we just can't have. We can't. And so that's kind of a disadvantage on our part. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, I don't know if you noticed, they call us names. I hardly care, but they call us names anyway. And, you know, isn't this one of the favorite things they like to call us? Oh, they call us Bible thumpers. Well, I like that. And they'll say this. That's a bunch of doomsayers. Oh, it's out there, you know, the world is going to do it. Doesn't the world depict us as this long-haired, bearded guy in a robe with a sign that says, the world will end tomorrow, the world will end tomorrow? Guys, that ain't us. There isn't one person in this room believes the world could end tomorrow. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you know the rapture's got to happen, right? And after that happens, there's going to be a seven-year period called the tribulation. And after that happens, there's going to be a thousand-year period called the millennium. So if you ever see this long-haired, bearded guy with a robe on, and he's got a sign that says, world will end in 1,007 years, world will end in one, that's one of us. The guy with the sign that says, world will end tomorrow, that's a liberal. Is that what they always say? Man, I remember 1981, they discovered this thing called AIDS. And they said, man, by 2000, everybody have it. Everybody ain't got it. I remember, you guys remember a little thing we're all afraid of? Called Y2K. And you know what was going to happen on January 1st, 2000? The computers were going to shut down. The lights were going to go out. The water was going to turn off. The Russians were going to fire their missiles. Your mother-in-law is going to move in. I mean, every horrible thing that could happen was all going to happen on January 1st, 2000.
Right.
Didn't happen. That's why when some bonehead, AOC, another obnoxious communist, when AOC says the world's going to end in 12 years, man, that gives me such great confidence because these guys have been so consistently wrong for years. So they call us names. But here's one that they, here's something they say about us. Here in Acts chapter 17, they're complaining about the Christians. And it says this in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I am going to tell you, there's never been anything more true than the fact that Christianity turned the world upside down. I mentioned this. I believe it was might have been in Sunday school. I know I mentioned it earlier in the meeting. Heathen are polytheistic. They have many gods. Now, you got to understand that here's what would happen. You'd have a village or a city, and they worshiped all these gods, and the apostles would come in with the gospel and preach it, and when they went out the other side of the city, they were burning their gods. And they had one God. Buddy, that was so bad, that's what these guys were complaining about. Our God business is hurting. We're making gods and nobody's buying them because everybody believes this God of eternity, this God of creation, and they won't let us make a statue of him. And literally, Christianity was turning the known world upside down. The chapter before this, oh, let's just go back. It's that close. Let's take a look at it. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 6. Now, when they'd gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. God's prejudice against Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they had said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here's what happens. Now, I think the Apostle Paul's motives were completely pure. He wanted to preach the gospel. And he's talking to his guys. He says, guys, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're heading into Asia, and we're going to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, Paul, don't want you. Okay. Next day. Okay, guys, look, I've been praying about this, and the Lord let me know last night he doesn't want us going today. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go into Bithynia, and we are going to preach the gospel. We're going to start some churches, get some folks saved. That night, Holy Spirit says, hey, Paul, don't go to Bithynia. Well, okay, you don't want me to go to Asia. You don't want me to go to Bithynia. Where do you want me to go? Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us.
Amen.
You know where Macedonia was? It was in Europe. The gospel had never touched the shores of Europe at this point. And there were three places, three directions. You had Africa, you had Asia, from where you're at. This would be Africa, there'd be Asia, and there would be Europe. And God said, I want you to go into Europe. Now, you know, we say this about the Africans, and we say this about Indians, you know, they live in tribes. Hey, Whitey, go back about 200 years in your kinfolk, and guess where? Maybe 300 years, maybe 500 years, okay? But I got news for you. Every one of us in this room, at some point, our folks crossed the Atlantic. And at some point, we came from a group of white folks just like us that lived in tribes just like black people. They plant their crops, and then they go to war and beat each other's brains out until you got to reap them. And that is how Europe was when the gospel entered. That place was occupied by Japheth. And when them Japhethites saw that, here's what they saw this gospel. They saw something really good. One thing about it, man, we know a good deal when we see one. And they took Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. All of the heathen gods fell. And tribalism ended and nationalism came into being. And suddenly Europe was covered with nations. And then from after it covered Europe, it crossed the English Channel and it went into England. And from there it came across the Atlantic to here. Guys, you understand that you're sitting in this church tonight as a result of that decision by the Holy Spirit to tell Paul, go into Macedonia. And you can see the gospel came in and swept across Europe. And every place the gospel went, everything was different than it was when they showed up. I mean, I bet you said this. I bet you've been watching some of the things they've been doing, these liberals have been doing. And I do. I say, I feel like they're turning our world upside down. But that's what these guys were doing. Don't you think that'd be kind of a little bit of a motivator? I mean, you talk about morale. How about this? When's the last time, whenever, ever in your lifetime, have you heard about 3,000 people trusting Christ in one church service? When's the last time you heard somebody, 5,000 people got saved? Brother, the book of Acts, 3,000 got saved. 5,000 got saved. They took their occult books and they burned them. They took their false gods and they burned them. And Christianity swept across the area. They literally were turning the world upside down. Now, you guys understand this because you guys use irrigation. Okay. I live in Idaho. We live in a prairie. I wouldn't say a desert. It's close to a desert. But it's a prairie. And it would just be all cactus and dirt if it wasn't irrigated. And funniest thing happened. My wife and I bought a house. And, you know, we got sprinkler system pop up and spray the yard. And when winter comes, you know, you got to blow the lines out, blow the air out of them so they don't freeze and break. Well, I didn't know enough about irrigation systems. So I asked a guy from the church, I said, would you come by and show me what I'm supposed to do? You know, so he blew all the air out of these. And after he blew the air out of my sprinkler system, he said, so how'd you guys do this in Ohio? And I said, brother, in Ohio, the irrigation comes down from the sky. And he looked at me, and I told him, I said, brother, farmers don't even irrigate in Ohio. And I think that one was too much for him. I mean, if I'd have said this, east of the Mississippi, we just flap our arms and fly like a bird, I'd have got the same look. We didn't irrigate nothing in Ohio. It's not true, brother. We didn't irrigate nothing. It came out of the sky. And here, you got all kinds of irrigation. You know, we'll fly. We'll fly tomorrow. I don't know how many times I've crisscrossed this country, but you ever fly and you look down and you see those green, perfectly green circles. You know what that is? That's a pivot. It's got a pivot right in smack dab in the middle of the field. And it just goes around a circle irrigating, and that's why it only reaches that. It doesn't reach the corners. If you see a perfect square or a long rectangle and it's irrigated to the corners, that's wheel irrigation. That's where they got a wheel, about 10 feet of pipe on each side. They connect them. Got a little motorized unit center, and they'll let it irrigate for a couple of hours, and then they'll move it 20 more feet and let it irrigate for a couple of hours and move it a couple more feet. They get that kind of irrigation. Like I said, we got the stuff that comes on, pops up, sprays everything, goes back down. They have what I call siphon irrigation. That's where you got a ditch full of water at the edge of the road with an embankment, and all of the fields are made so that the water can run between all the rows. Take a couple pieces of electrical conduit, J-shaped, stick it into the water, pick it up, put it over there, water starts running down, and just suck water all day long. And it fills right in between those crop rows. And then they have what they call flood irrigation. I was first tried in Genesis chapter 7. It didn't work out too good. But flood irrigation is where you put an embankment around your yard or your crops. And then you just open up a water gate, and you put about 4 inches of water, covers everything. And you shut the gate, and it sits there. And over the next few days, it soaks into the ground. You do about once a month. Now, I got to tell you this. I used to believe the effect of the gospel on this country was like flood irrigation. I felt like the gospel had just so covered our country. And it just soaked in and permeated our country. And it made such a difference. Our country is different. People talk about American exceptionalism. It's because of the Bible. Brother Jason said it. It's not democracy. It's not a two-party system. It's not a House and a Supreme Court and an elected president. It's that what this book did to the people. And I used to think that this country was just flooded with the gospel. Well, I don't think that anymore. You know, when I look at a paper and they tell me anybody up over from 13 and up can have sex in California, and when they're making selling pot legal. And guys, we have watched every kind of perversion that I wouldn't say that you can imagine, but I got to be honest with you. I feel pretty good because I couldn't even imagine some of the stuff they're doing. That's how I know it's of the devil, because the human imagination is pll vile. Isn't that true? And I'll bet you this country's doing stuff that even you and I couldn't imagine. And I'll tell you what I think. I don't think we've been in that flood. You know what I think? You ever watch I quit watching pro ball when that idiot, got on his knee to protest our anthem. And so I really don't care. I mean, maybe if Cleveland, Ohio got a professional football team someday, I would care. But the gospel came to New England. Do you know that New England is the deadest part of this country? I'm going to say this. You ever watch a football game and they do the wave? And that's where like everybody in one row, they stand up, go like this. And as they sit down, person next to them stands up, person next to them. And I mean, I've always thought that was one of the coolest things. Just watch that thing. Just go around a stadium. Isn't that cool? That's how I think the gospel hit our country. It came in on the East Coast. My goodness, guys. Rhode Island was founded by a bunch of Baptists. And that is where the gospel started in this country, and then it made its way west. The deadest part of this country, spiritually, is New England. I was preaching in New England, preaching in Maine, above Bangor. It ain't the edge of the world, but you can see where the water goes over. And I'm preaching this little village, town, and the pastor of this church that I was preaching in had been one of my students in Massillon about 40 years ago. When the church building proper at that time was 150 years old. So it's probably about 190 years old now, or maybe 100, 180. It was on the National Register of Historic Buildings. When he took the church, the youngest member was 60. I mean, that guy, he was pastor at a nursing home. And they had those kind of pews that had a door on them with a little plaque that said, this belongs to this family, because they bought it. Well, you know, I've been in churches here, and somebody come up and say, you're sitting in my pew. Well, actually, it isn't their pew. But in that church, when they said you're sitting in my pew, you were sitting in their pew. Let me show you what a Mainer looks like when they are just not too impressed. Now, here's what they look like when they're mad. Now, here's what they look like when they are really excited. I mean, guys, it was like they went into a coma. You could go out there and take their pulse while I was preaching. I got three or four watches. But anyway, it was like they were barely alive. Honest, it was a Sunday through Friday. And I figured it out on Wednesday. Wednesday, I was talking to my wife. We were out walking. And I said, babe, I said, I think I figured out why I'm here. I said, I think I'm shock therapy. I think the pastor said, I'll bring Gip in, and if this doesn't wake him up, I'm out of here. And I said, I'll bet you within 6 months of this meeting being over, he leaves. He was gone in three. He really was. But get this. We went Sunday through Friday night, and I'm serious. The whole crowd, the whole time, more Sunday morning and every night, they were like that. And Friday night, we're having a little fellowship with the pastor, and he said, man, we really had a great meeting this week. I said, how could you tell? He said, Mrs. So-and-so, some 78-year-old lady, he said, Mrs. So-and-so, tonight, she laughed out loud. I said, yeah, but they beat her to death with a codfish. Guys, that's where the gospel hit the shores of this country. You'll never find a deader place spiritually. And you know what I feel like? Spiritually, you know what I feel? I feel like I'm standing in the Pacific Ocean about, you know, there's the shore right behind me, about ankle deep in the Pacific, and I'm watching the Holy Spirit. It has like the wave. It started at this end of the country. It has taken over 200 years to get to the other side, and now it is going out to sea. And we are going back to heathenism.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But guys, now look. You have never seen an entire city have a revival. You've never seen 5,000 people saved in one day. These guys did.
Right.
I was in Scotland, and we went past a church building. Not a church. It was a church building. Had been a church. But Scotland is in such spiritual decay that it was a bookstore. Just a bookstore. Went past another church building, but it wasn't a church. It's a furniture. Went past another church building. It used to be a church. It's a bar. Guys, in this country, I preached in church buildings that used to be biker bars. I preached in church buildings. I preached in one that used to be a chicken coop. Yeah. I preached in where there were gas stations, funeral homes, anything. Man, we converted everything into a church we come in. And now our country's getting like that one. And it's we're watching our nation die spiritually. Now, I don't mean this bad, guys, and I'm not trying to discourage you, but I don't think you have in the last month heard anything spiritual happen in this country that was a spiritual motivation. I don't think anything that got there, you didn't hear anything going on for God in this country last, and I'm saying 30 days, I probably could say 6 months, I could probably say a year, that you felt motivated, that you felt like, wow, let's go. But these guys, they were watching in their wake, they were watching a different world. The world that the cities that they entered were not the cities that they left.
Amen.
Everything was changing, and people were getting saved by the hundreds and by the thousands.
Yes,
we might go 5-6 Sundays before we get one.
Right.
I'm not complaining. I'm not whining. Guys, I'm telling you, this is just as real as some parts of this world don't have electric. And so in these days, they had seen him and heard him and touched him, and we have not. And in these Bible days, they were watching the Holy Spirit move into entire regions and change them for God. We're not seeing it. We're not seeing it happen in a neighborhood, let alone in a country. And then there's a third one. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Now, we think of the Apostle Paul, as our apostle. We get our doctrine from Paul. Most of the New Testament was written by him. A great deal of it, starting about Acts chapter 9, book of Acts, all mainly about him. He replaced all 12 of the other guys. And we think of Paul as an inspired writer. We think about him that he worked some miracles, did he not? But you know what we miss sometimes? We don't often, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we don't often think of him as a prophet. But he was a prophet. But somebody said, they described prophecy like this: prophecy is history written in advance. That's pretty good. So what is prophecy? Prophecy is, so he stands up and says, let me tell you what's going to happen, and it's going to happen. I know we talked about that in Sunday school, did we not? And so the apostle's been talking about the word of God here in chapter 3. And he's talking about preaching in chapter 4. And he's charging Timothy to be faithful. And in this charge, he stops long enough to make a prophecy that we are watching. Look at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now guys, I am in Texas. When I am not in Texas, I read about the quick and the dead. I always tell people, I said, you got to be from Texas to understand that about the quick and the dead. Because in Texas, you're either quick or you're dead. But I figured you guys already knew that. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now look at the first words of verse 3. For the time will come. Isn't he about to prophesy? Isn't he saying there's something going to happen that is not going on right now? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Guys, I've been preaching for over 50 years. And I'm going to tell you that King James Bible-believing Christians are abandoning good doctrine, sound doctrine. And they will believe stuff today that is so outrageously stupid. But here's the kick. They'd have never believed it even 50 years ago. There's things being taught today and accepted generally that 100 years ago the guy couldn't get off the ground with. You say, well, what is it? I'll tell you what it is. There is now a spirit, not in this state, not in this country, but literally around the globe. And it is a spirit that makes them. So who's them? You and me. We don't want to endure sound doctrine. You better understand this. Some of you, at some point, you're going to just kind of think, well, you know, if my pastor wouldn't make a big thing about this, if he wouldn't preach this, and if he wasn't so hardline about this, we'd get more people in. When that thought comes to your mind, remember that verse and realize that you are not exempt from this. Do you guys know what vertigo is? Vertigo is where you fly into a cloud, and you can be in a right turn and think you're flying level. You can be upside down, not even know it. Literally, you don't know up from down. You become a Democrat. Well, knowing about vertigo doesn't make you immune to it. You all know what tear gas is, right? You know what the effect it has on people, right? Oh, well, since if you know it now, if somebody came back here and opened up a tear gas canister and threw it in here, it wouldn't affect you because you know about tear gas. Oh, no, man. Your eyes would tear up. Your nose would be running. You'd be hacking, coughing, and trying to get out of this building as fast as you can. Knowing about it does not make you immune to it, does not make you exempt from it. Let me tell you what happened. I graduated from Bible College in 1973, and I spent 5 years in evangelism. That's the first time I was in evangelism. And in those 5 years, if I asked 10 pastors, what's the problem you have? What's the biggest problem you got? Out of 10 pastors, I'd get about 8 different answers. Oh, somebody would say, the last pastor, you know, messed up or something, and I'm trying to fix it. Somebody else say, well, the economy here has collapsed and we're having trouble keeping the place open. There would be any number. I mean, so I'd get a couple of doubles, but basically I'd get 8 different answers from 10 different guys. If I ask 10 pastors today, what's your problem? I'll get the same answer from at least 8 of them. And here's what it'll be. They'll say this. I've only got 2 problems. I can get people saved, but I can't get them into church. And I can't get my people to do what they know they should. Now, I thought that was, and I watched it. I watched it the second time in evangelism. I watched it. And I thought that was distinctly American. I thought it was an apostasy or a carnality that we suffered from. But a few years ago, I was preaching in Australia, in an Australian church with Australian members and an Australian pastor. And the pastor and I were having lunch, and I said, "Preacher, I said, what's the main problem you have as a pastor here in Australia?" He said, "Well, now you have to remember," he said, "we're Australians, not Americans." Right. Our culture is different than yours. Yes. We think different than you do. Yes. And so our problems here are not going to be the same as they would be in the United States. And I said, "Yeah, that's why I'm asking. I want to know what, you know, what is unique to Australia." Sure as I am standing here, he said, "I only have 2 problems. I can get," this is exact words, "I can get people saved, but I can't get them into church, and I can't get my church members to do what they know they should." That turned a light on for me. Because that's when I realized it's not an American problem. It's not an Australian problem. It's not a white problem, black problem, any other color. It is like the air that we breathe. And right now, this thing about not enduring sound doctrine, that's in the air. So if you're breathing, it's going to have an effect on you. I told you, I'm a Baptist, and I don't believe Jesus was a Baptist, started Baptist churches, but I believe Baptist doctrine is correct. I believe salvation by grace. I believe eternal security. I believe you get dunked after you get saved. I was talking to a guy one time, and he said, "Well, I know a Baptist church, and they don't believe in eternal security." I said, "It's not a Baptist church. I don't care what the sign says." And people will say, "Well, let's take Baptist off the name. Why do you want to get rid of the doctrine?" Well, if the pastor wouldn't make a big deal about the King James Bible, why do you want to get rid of doctrine? You read your own Bible and check me out on this. When the Bible speaks about itself, every single time, early in the passage, doctrine is referred to. Doctrine is the foundation that everything we believe is built on. And we got a generation out there, and they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They want to go to the family worship center, light show and magic show or whatever it is. See, I don't call those contemporary churches. I call them Christian theme park. Well, isn't it entertainment with a Christian theme? No, Christian theme park, okay? And boy, you know what they say? "Well, we don't talk about doctrine here because doctrine divides." Doctrine's supposed to divide.
Amen.
Now, look, I am sure that you people would like some of this empty space in these pews filled up.
Sure.
But you don't want to take Baptists off the name of your church to do that. I had a pastor friend. He said, "I'm going to take Baptists off the name of my church." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'll get more visitors."
Yeah.
And about a year after he did that, he was already scheduled for a meeting, and so I was having a meeting with him, and we're sitting up on a platform, and I just, during preliminaries, and I said, "How's your experiment going? You took Baptist off name. How's it going?" He said, "Brother, in the last year since I took Baptist off name of my church, I have had more visitors in the last year than I had the entire time I've ever pastored this church." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But none of them stay."
Yeah.
He said, as soon as they find out we're not charismatic, they just come in one door and out the other. I said, "Maybe you ought to put it back on."
Yes,
he did. See, you say, "Let's take Baptists off. It'll get some people in." Leave it on, it'll keep some people out.
Right.
And we've got folks, and guys, by the way, doctrine is not all the Trinity and salvation by grace. That is doctrine.
Oh, yes.
You know what this book says? This book says morals is doctrine.
Right. Amen.
Well, I cannot tell you how sick and tired I am of Christian mothers saying, "Our son is gay." Your son's not gay. Your son's a homosexual. Your son is not gay.
No, sir.
You know what's gay? Hey, am I not in a state where you've seen a newborn calf skipping across the pasture?
Amen.
Gay.
Amen.
You ever watch a kid? Now, there's only one thing can wear out a puppy, and that is a kid. And you ever watch a kid and a little puppy? And I mean, they will go on for hours. That's gay.
Right. Amen.
You say gay because your TV told you to. Amen. And you're more afraid of offending CNN than you are G-O-D.
Yeah.
Right.
And they'll say this, well, our son's gay. But you know, we still love him. I said, you don't love him, you love yourself.
Right.
You know what the problem is? Here's what some of these mothers ought to do. Smack that kid across the mouth and say, get out of this house and don't come back until you drop your voice by 3 octaves and you can say your S properly. And that might motivate them to get right with God. But you know what you'd rather do? You don't want to break the fellowship. You don't want to miss them. So you sell God out on doctrine. Oh, I'll give you one. I can't get over how many people, young couples. Oh, man, they're King James Bible believers. You know, it says, beat your kid with a rod, you'll deliver his soul from hell. Oh, they sure don't do that one. Man, I mean, they don't even want to hear it. It's like that shouldn't be in the Bible. Guys, spanking your child is good doctrine. I'm going to give you one. Oh, hallelujah, I love this. Do you know that eating meat is good doctrine? John don't believe it. Well, we just have to be in the Bible so we can find out. Look what it says. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you know what deception, the difference between deception and seduction is? Deception is when somebody cheats you and you find out and you go, that dirty rat. Seduction is when they cheat you and you find out and you still think they're great. Brother, that's a twisted thinking. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Somebody said, that's Catholic Church. No, it's not. You know how I know? Well, first off, that says they'll depart from the faith, and the Catholic Church was never in the faith.
Amen.
But secondly, it says it's going to happen in latter times. And if the Catholic Church departed, it happened back in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. Didn't happen last week. We're talking about now. Let me tell you something, guys, because I'm in King James Bible and Baptist churches like this one every week. And you know the two biggest hot button issues are, I'm talking about King James Bible and Christians. You still eat meat? Yeah. I was preaching one time, and I just said what I felt. I said, I don't think anybody ought to eat meat. And I was mid-sentence. Never got a chance to finish it. And there was some guy out there when I said that, man. I mean, it was like he finally had an ally. And I said, I don't think anybody ought to eat meat. This guy goes, amen. You could just see the venom dripping, like, tell them, preacher. So I just finished my sentence. I'd said, I don't believe anybody would eat meat. That leaves more for me. Hey, now let's be honest. We are not naturally in agreement with God. Isn't that true? There might be some things that we agree with God naturally. And if you ever find something where you and God just naturally, you don't, kind of make you feel good. You know when I knew I was going to like this God? I just got saved. I started reading Genesis. I got to chapter 4. They had the first dinner on the grounds. And Cain brought the salad. And Abel brought the meat. God wasn't interested in that salad. I said, I am going to like this God. I watch. Today, in our churches, the big arguments are who can and cannot get married and don't eat meat. In our church. So look at it, verse 3. Forbidding to marry and to commanding to abstain from meat. So I got to tell you this. I'm talking to a guy that doesn't think you ought to eat meat. He's saved. Please, King James. Just, I always figure it this way. The guy's either been hit in the head too many times or not enough. And I'm willing to give another lick, you know. And he didn't think he should eat meat. And I said, the Bible tells us to eat meat. And he says, oh, yes, but you have to understand that in Bible days, the meat didn't have antibiotics. And it didn't have all the chemicals and the preservatives. Now, I know people don't like preservatives. You are looking at a guy, I love preservatives. I do. I haven't told anybody this. I died 5 years ago. It is the preservatives keeping me going. And every now and then I'm starting to feel like I'm dead. I said, give me some preservatives. Keep this sucker rolling. And he's saying it was okay to eat the meat in Bible times because that meat was good, but our meat is bad. I said, oh, I see. I said, so you don't eat meat because you know the truth. He said, exactly. I said, read verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and, oops, know the truth. I said, you know the truth, right? I said, have a steak. Oh, wait a second. I said eating meat is good doctrine. I haven't proven my point. But I haven't quit reading yet either. Look at verse 4. For every creature, I might dispute that a little. Okay, I've been in the Philippines and some parts of this country where I was in the Philippines one time and I'm having a dinner and they had four kinds of meat in little chunks in gravy. You could tell it was four different things. It's all good. It's all good. I had it all. And I asked my Filipino host, I said, what's this right here? He said, that's chicken. Oh, chicken. Chicken Baptist preacher. Love chicken. I said, what's this one here? He said, that's beef. Oh, chicken beef. I said, what's this one right here? He said, that's pork. Ha, ha. Chicken, beef, pork. Chicken, beef, pork. I said, well, what? Honest. I said, what's this one? And he went, when I said that, he went, that's a Filipino dish. I said, yeah, but what is it? I don't know what it was, but I treated three cats walking out of that place, okay? And I don't even want to tell you what I did to the car tires. But look what it says in verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now watch. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Watch. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what he just said, eat meat. Just thank God for it. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Man, I'm telling you guys. So when somebody says we don't want to eat meat, you know why? Because we're in that age when they don't want to endure sound doctrine, even eating meat. And here's what I contend. I contend that we are in the age now where you could come up with the stupidest doctrine on the planet. Where 100 years ago, nobody even listened to you. They wouldn't even let you finish the sentence. I get it. This guy's nuts. Today, if you did that, within a year, you'd have a bunch of bozos falling. I mean, let's just say we come up with something so stupid that nobody would ever buy into it. Like, let's say we're going to go halfway through the tribulation. You know, 100 years ago, nobody would get on board. And today, due to this spirit of not enduring sound doctrine and a wonderful thing called the internet, it's all over the globe. I told you earlier, I was joking. I wasn't serious when I told that kid I picked up hitchhiking and said, I believe the world's flat. You got Bible believers believe it's flat. The earth is the center of the universe, not the sun. And it's a flat earth. Now, if you think that, you're a casualty of this generation. I mean, it's just, I'll be honest with you. I think it's in Amos. I think in Amos it talks about the ladder growth. I got to tell you guys, I want to start a church. I don't mean a church, like, I mean, I want a movement, okay? And I want to call it the Church of the Ladder Growth. And all the men are going to have mullet haircuts. You could not come, right? You'd have to change your ways. All the men in my church, they'd have mullet haircuts, and they'd say, see that? That's the ladder growth. And here you are laughing. And if I started that tonight and went on the internet with it, I guarantee you a year from now, I have a bunch of bozos running around with mullet haircuts going, we're the truth of the Lady Group. Guys, if you won't endure sound doctrine, you'll endure unsound doctrine. I had somebody tell me this one time, they believe in salvation by grace. You believe in salvation by grace? Sure you do. Except, there's always this one exception. Well, my 81-year-old grandmother, she hasn't trusted Christ, but she wouldn't hurt a fly. Your 81-year-old grandmother won't hurt a fly because she's 81. Tell you what you do. You take your 81-year-old grandmother, flip that one and that eight around and follow her around for a weekend when she was 18 years old, and you'll know why your 81-year-old grandmother deserves hell as much as you and I. Right. Guys, this is not the time. You have no idea how many times pastors tell me somebody in my church came up with this screwy doctrine and off they went. And it didn't happen 100 years ago. So it's a disadvantage. He said the day will come. It's here. So here we are. I told you we have three distinct disadvantages that they did not have. They had seen him and heard him and touched him, and we never have. They were turning the world upside down and seeing thousands saved and churches springing up everywhere and entire countries coming into being and following the God of this Bible. Guys, this world is now traditionally monotheistic because of this. And we're not seeing that. We're watching our country go back to paganism and heathenism and perversion. And we're watching people, good people, not enduring sound doctrine. Now look, I told you these are three distinct disadvantages that we labor under. I didn't say they're a good excuse to quit. I didn't say get out your violin and play, poor me, poor me, poor me. I'm just telling you, we're going to have a little more of a slog here. We're going to have a little more of a trudge. We're going to have to plod. I think it was, his name's on the tip of my tongue. Maybe I should show the tip of my tongue. You can read it. But one of the great missionaries said, he said, I'm not real sharp, but I'm a plodder. Not a plotter, a plot. He said, I just keep on going. He said, I just plod along. He said, I might not be able to do stuff, but he said, I just keep putting one foot for the next foot, next foot, for the next foot, and I just keep going. And so I don't want to tell you these things and not leave you with what this very man told you to do. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you have verbally or maybe silently been bemoaning some of these very things I've been talking about because you saw them, you just didn't understand. You know, maybe you thought you were being foolish or selfish or whatever. And you've been watching these things, watching our country being turned to paganism. Do you ever stop and think about this? You know what America and Israel have in common? Now, I'm not talking about just about their God. Neither one has a pagan history. Israel came into being as God's chosen people. And you can call England a pagan, you can call it a Christian nation today if you want, but there was a day when it was pagan. And all those nations over in Europe, there's a day when they were pagan. There's never been a pagan history. And now we're moving into paganism. Paganism is stronger today in this country than it has ever been. And you say, well, preacher, we're not getting them saved by the thousands, and we're not watching our country being turned upside down for God, and we've never seen him and touched him and heard him. And these people, good friends of mine, are going off with this crazy doctrine about the flat earth or what, some stupid thing that I know they got better sense than. What are we supposed to do? I think we're supposed to listen to the apostle Paul. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just one verse. The very last. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to tell you this. I try to be very honest. I never say this. It's in the Bible. I never say it. I hear preachers say it. I think they're wrong. I hear preachers, they'll be preaching about soul winning, and they'll go, the Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. I said, no, the Bible didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. And we read the book of Acts and watched those fields that were white unto harvest reap. 3,000, 5,000. We don't have white fields. We have gleanings. We have to come in behind the guys that got 50 bales and we're trying to get 2 bags. You say, that's not exciting. Still our job. The last thing we were told by this God, Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, he told the apostles, left it in the Bible for us, go ye to all the world and teach them, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, to teach them the things that I've taught you. And he has not rescinded that commandment.
Amen.
Some of my brethren, guys, I got a text this week from a preacher, and he said, do you know this guy? I knew this guy. I helped him get a church. And then this guy got off on some screwy doctrine. Now he works in a museum. He's not even in a ministry, which is probably good. He shouldn't be in a ministry. This is a friend. This guy, I preached to him for years. I helped him a lot. And guys, we see that happen. We go, what am I supposed to do? I tell you what we're supposed to do. And what this guy thinks? He thinks God rescinded. He thinks God rescinded Matthew chapter 28, verse 91. He hadn't rescinded it. He is going to have us doing it. Not what Jason said, tomorrow night, be here tomorrow night. Knock on some doors. Take the gospel to people. You say, well, we've been doing that for years. It isn't like it used to be. You're right. But we haven't been told to quit doing it. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to prophesy for you. You will never be instructed in this book to quit doing it. I like when it says in the book of Acts, they went house to house. And I love when preachers say, well, you know, it's different than it was then. So we should scratch this out? Or should we still go house to house? And you know what I found? I found churches go to house, God blesses them in some way. If it isn't going house to house, he blesses them some way. But if you say, well, preacher, you know, I just don't feel like I have much morale. I don't either. Well, I'm telling you the truth. I don't either. My wife and I talk about how frustrated we are watching what's happened to our country. Have you ever heard anybody? I'm trying to get done, honest. I am. You ever hear these people talk about the earth is your mother? You ever hear it? All right, the earth is not your mother. If you're saved, who's your father? God. Let me tell you who your mother was. United States of America. Do you know what the United States of America taught me when I was a kid? Taught me to be clean. Taught me to work. My mother, the United States of America, told me that homosexuals were perverted. Don't tell me I'm bad because that's I'm telling you what my government taught me when I was in school. They told me I wasn't supposed to kill anybody, including unborn babies. You say, yeah, but the government's saying a different thing. How would you feel? You get married and you leave home and you love your mom. And then she starts hanging around with some kind of wild guy. And then you hear she's getting drunk and she's on dope and she's doing things that are immoral. And you go, that's my mom. That's why I hate what's going on. Because of what they're doing to my mother. You think it doesn't break my heart? You think it doesn't break hers? You think it's like a kick in the stomach every single day. Look, we used to get up in the 70s, guys, they get out of bed, they trot over to the window and they go, perhaps today. Now we get up and look outside, see if the cop cars are there yet. Perhaps today. When that election took place, and you know the guy didn't get elected any more than I know it. I told Kathy, I said, you know how we're going to treat this? We're going to treat this like you fought cancer for 4 years, and after trying absolutely every way to stop cancer in 4 years, they said, you're still got it, and you're going to die. You know what you do? You go home and live your life till you die. And I said, I told her election night, November 2020, I said, we're just going to go keep doing what we've been doing until they come and take us away. You say, well, what are you basing that on? Basing it on, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. The thing I hated about Y2K was not the lie. It was not the fear. It was the Christians who talked about how they're going to go high. I told Kath, I said, if our founding fathers were like that, they'd have heard the British are coming, and they'd all looked and said, don't worry about a thing. I know right where I'm going to hide. Yeah. We've been ready to run for months. We know right where we're going to go into the woods. Let me tell you this, and I'll try to get done. I got a pastor, friends, a sheriff in Montana. And in October of 1999, a couple of Christian men came to him, and they said, we have some folks back east. And he said, we know what's going to happen on January 1st, 2020, Y2K, you know, all of that stuff. And he said, would you take us up into the woods, the mountains, and let us look around, because we're bringing a bunch of people here, and we're going to, it was like during June or July. And he said, in October, we're going to bring a bunch of people out here, and we're going to move into the woods, so that when Y2K happens, we'll be out of the network. So he's taking these guys through the woods. And he just casually stops by a 70-foot pine tree. And he says, look up there. And 10 feet from the top, 60 feet from the ground, out on the end of a limb is a piece of red cloth about that way, tied in a knot. He said, how did that get up there? He said, I tied that up. You mean you climb 60 feet up in the air, up that tree, so you can hang that on that limb? He said, no. He said, last winter, I just walked over and tied it. Yeah, you're going to hide from the country. You'll be 30 feet under snow. Guys, we are not supposed to hide. Amen. We are not supposed to run. Amen. We are not supposed to compromise. That's right. We're supposed to be steadfast. We're supposed to be unmovable, and we're supposed to continue to do the work of the Lord, because he has not given us any new marching orders. And no, it may not be exciting, and it may not be morale building, and we may not be turning the world upside down, but we are still supposed to go out and win them and teach them and baptize them and glorify him. Nothing has changed. Just the time in which we live. But the commission is the same. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not saying this in your defense, but you can take it that way. If you have been discouraged, if you have been frustrated, if you have felt hopeless, if you have been confused, what are we supposed to do? I am not judging you. I'm not calling you a name. I'm not telling you you're stupid or cowardly or anything else. I'll tell you what you are. You're just a human being. Watching a great nation go down. Watching the great God of eternity being sold out by some of his very own people. The way you feel, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's normal. If you're discouraged, if you're downtrodden, that's normal. But we haven't been given room to quit. It is not over yet. You know how I know that? Two ways. He hasn't come back, and you're not dead. And if the Lord hasn't come back, and you're not dead, then you're still supposed to go out and teach him, and go to all the world and teach him. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And teach them everything ever he taught us. So maybe tonight before we leave, somebody needs to get on their knees. It's not a pitiful prayer. It's not a prayer of a coward. Maybe it'd be one of the most realistic prayers you've ever prayed. Maybe somebody needs to say before they leave here, God, help me be steadfast. Please. Help me to be unmovable. Help me to continue your work until you come back and take me home or take us all home. That's the prayer tonight. God, help me be steadfast. It isn't enough, people, to be in church tonight. You need to be in church the very last night before the Lord comes. It isn't enough to be trying to win people now. You need to be winning them until the Lord takes you home. Father, this is not an enviable time in which we live. Spiritually, you want the truth, God, it's a horrible time. Christians are caught up in laser light shows, and rock and roll music, and immorality, untrue to your book, untrue to your doctrine. We're watching a nation sink into morass of immorality and perversion and ungodliness and Satanism. Seems like every other new television set or show is about witches, some other horrible thing that somebody wants to do. Our nation is a far cry from the nation that was founded on your book. And I'll be honest with you, these guys are like me. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of you bringing judgment on this country and what circumstance it'll have on me. I don't count myself as surely being delivered through that. And I think there's some folks here, God, that love you. And they've served you and they want to serve. But we have never seen you. And we have never heard you. And we have never touched you. And we are not turning the world upside down with our message. And even those among us, there are those among us who are turning to bad doctrine. God, that's just like the Bible said it would be. But we are still supposed to be steadfast and unmovable. And I pray for these people that they will be those things. When it's not fun, when it's not exciting, they will still go out and plod. They'll still put out the tracks. They'll still knock on the doors. They'll still try to bring people to church. Until the day they die, or you come back and get us. Jesus.